thank you, Tammy, for reading Scripture today. I would invite you, if you have closed your Bibles, to open them again to the book of Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote, the epistle to the Galatians. There will be a couple of sermons that will, in this series, focus on specific parts, smaller pieces, like today, just five verses. But in upcoming weeks, there will be larger chunks of the message, not because of time or anything, but to see the bigger picture of the whole. It'll be valuable for us to do that. I think it'll be valuable for us to do that. Have you ever wondered, though, why it is, why we make, or maybe more specifically, I make such a big deal when it comes to the gospel? I mean, have you ever wondered that? Why is it that almost every week we talk about the gospel? Isn't there more to what Scripture has to say? Isn't there more to learning about? Why is it that, have you ever wondered about that? Maybe not. Maybe you were raised in a church like I did as I came to faith in Christ, where, you know, that was the only message there was. That was it. Every Sunday, there was an invitation. Every Sunday, there was, a led prayer with all eyes closed kind of thing. The gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. We believe that, right? We have come to faith in Christ, and we know the content of the gospel. That Christ came to die for our sins. The big deal with the gospel is that if you are a Christian, you were saved because of the gospel. Or was it that you worked in order to be worthy of the gospel? Or were you simply saved by faith? Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Considering how much you and I value the gospel, how much we value salvation, is that the only reason to make a big deal of the gospel? To be certain, the gospel has much to say and much to do with in its application to our eternal destiny. And that's a pretty big deal. If we believe in heaven, if we believe in hell, and if we believe that people really go there, and how people can go to one place or the other as determined by something, then it ought to be a big deal. And that is the gospel. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who believes in the name of the Son of God has the life. He who does not believe in the name of the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal destiny, absolutely, is an application of the gospel, and it's a big deal. But is that the only reason to make? No, you know that the way I ask the question, the answer is no. So let's just get outside of the box for just a little bit in looking at the gospel from a wider context, a wider idea, a wider application. The gospel, the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, his death on the cross as that specific moment, is the foundation for everything we call Christian. It's the starting point, and it's the ending point. It is everything. Without it, we have nothing. There's nothing left. There's no place to build. There's no place to go. Christianity becomes nothing more than self-help, a psychological diagnosis and tool, a crutch for people to use to deal with the difficulties in life, the struggles that they have. It's just one of another attempt at that. But we do have the gospel. And it is a solid foundation for life. It is the foundation for life. God has given us his word, truth. The beginning of the Gospel of John talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's an awful lot that has been written on the idea of that word, word. In Greek, it's logos. It means word. But then if you continue to read that passage, we know specifically that the word that's being talked about in the beginning was the word is Jesus Christ, because the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God gives us his word, Jesus Christ. He gives us his spoken word in Scripture. It's a solid foundation, and that's the gospel. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's one of the things that I was blessed by yesterday in coming to the two sessions, or the 2 hours that I was here for the conference, was that the people that introduced it began with prayer before they got off stage. And they prayed in the name of Jesus at the end, just like, you know, every Christian does. They weren't politically correct and worried about, you know, what the audience was going to think. And it was a pretty big audience. And then as the presenters were talking, they would bring up Scripture. I might not agree that, you know, the Last Supper was a social event, you know, with food. So, sorry, Alyssa. Yes, it was a social event, but I think it probably had more import than that. But I mean, you know, I get that. But at least they were dovetailing with Scripture and apparently unashamed to do so. I mean, that was a blessing, because it's a solid foundation. The gospel is a solid foundation. The gospel is also the common core of Christianity. Please don't be confused, educators. I do not mean that. But if you and I look at what it is that binds us together, what it is that calls us brothers and sisters, what it is that calls us family, what is it that calls us the church, or that gives those labels and those identities and those relationships to us, it's the gospel. We have fellowship with other believers that believe the gospel. Their church might look different. Their worship might look different. Their, you know, whatever. It might be a little, you know, a shade of something. But at the very core is the gospel. And if we don't have that in common, we don't have anything in common. We should make a big deal of the gospel. And there are others to tease out. But we'll save that for another time, another thought. But right here, in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul makes a big deal of the gospel. And you know, the funny thing about Scripture, as we have it, one of the funny things, is that you can't feel or hear Paul as if he was speaking this, because it's a letter. You know, it wasn't spoken by him. Maybe it was. I mean, his hearer, his readers, yeah. And all you and I have is the words on the page. But there's something about that. Language is really particular, especially the language this was written in conveying some of those things. Okay. There is no nice way to dress up the words that Paul uses here in this particular text. They reveal to you and I and the readers of the letter what he was feeling because of the words he actually used. When he said, "Oh, you foolish Galatians," he was not being nice. He reveals to us in the series of these questions, as they build and as they probe and as they challenge, as they pick away at the people who are reading it, he asks these questions with a certain amount of indignation, a certain amount of frustration is communicated in his language. He is flabbergasted with his brothers and sisters in Christ. And thus, O you born again fools. And I had a discussion or a little, you know, momentary talk this morning. This isn't, you know how like in the 70s, 80s, 90s, you know, we were supposed to be fools for Christ? You know, that was a good thing? Yeah, that's not here. Okay, that's not what Paul's talking about in any iota. This is, being foolish here is not good. Another word could be used, oh, you idiotic Galatians. Now, I don't think we want to be idiots for Christ. I mean, that's not something, it's probably not going to be on a bumper sticker, right? No, probably not. At least it shouldn't be. And what those words mean. Oh, you born-again foolish Galatians. And that really does flavor and color for us the ensuing questions that he asks, at least through verse 5, until he gets to kind of explaining and unpacking, you know, the ideas that God is presenting here. So just keep that in mind. I'm not saying that, you know, his teeth were grit, and he was saying, "You foolish Galatians!" You know, I don't know that that was his emotive response, but it's not too far off. Because of the very next question, the very first question, the piece, who has bewitched you? It's not a nice word. You see, Paul has spent a couple of chapters here now telling them about how he received the gospel. He gives personal testimony about how he took that gospel that he was given and ministered with, and he went to the council. He went to the other apostles, and they said, "Yeah, that's the gospel. That's what you need to preach." And so he went into Galatia and proclaimed it, and people believed, and churches were started. It was proclaimed. And so there is a whole reminder of Paul that we have spent many weeks on getting to this point, that they believed it and that they were saints and born again, but now they're being fools. There was a logical and necessary progression in their history of how they became Christians, and he reminds them of that and his involvement in it. And then he says, now let's get back to you and what's going on right now. And he says, how could you have heard the gospel from me, which has been approved by the apostles and proclaimed to you and believed it and received it? How are you now adding something to it? The only possible explanation is that somebody has cast a spell over you. Somebody has gotten up and gotten a hold of your minds and your heart and dragged you somewhere that isn't logical and it doesn't make sense. Somebody has bewitched you. And so he reminds them, he asks another question. Who has done that to you? Who has taken your mind and your heart and your soul captive to be led away from the gospel you believed, whose eyes, Jesus Christ, was publicly portrayed as crucified? We like to portray Jesus in many ways. From the Breck girl, you know, Jesus with flowing hair and peace. You remember him? Remember that Jesus? You know? To the lamb, some biblical representations, to the miracle worker, to the friend of sinners, the portraying. There were many things that Paul could have, that the Holy Spirit could have communicated here about Christ and his portrayal to the Galatians who were being foolish. And the way that God says is he was publicly portrayed as crucified. That one leads the list. John Stott says this about the gospel, and in particular this portrayal in front of the Galatians to challenge their foolishness and their bewitching. The gospel is not good advice to people. but good news about Christ. It's not an invitation to us to do anything, but a declaration of what God has done. It's not a demand, it's an offer. If the Galatians had grasped the gospel of Christ crucified, that on the cross Christ did everything necessary for our salvation, they would have realized that the only thing required of them was to receive the good news by faith. To add good works to the work of Christ was an offense to his finished work. Now, you and I live in a culture. We read about offensive things every day, things that ought to offend us. And we're very careful not to be offensive to people around us. We pick and choose our words. We're constantly apologizing for misunderstood or misrepresented texts and words chosen here or there. Or, oh, I'm sorry if I offended you. Adding something to the gospel offends the completed work of Christ, offends Almighty God in what he has done. Adding anything to the gospel corrupts it and offends Almighty God. And then he asks another question towards these fools. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. There's got to be a little snarky there because he asks so many questions. A little saltiness there, maybe. I would probably say so. Little pithiness, I don't know what the adjective is to use, but you got to understand that Paul is needling here. It's the only thing I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so he goes from the gospel, the atonement, Christ crucified, portrayed in front of them, the heart and core of Christian life, and he swings the door open to the gift of the Spirit. And he says, how did you get that? Is it because you did the ceremonial law? Was it because you were circumcised? Because you did these things that the law requires? Is that how the gift of the Spirit has come to you? You know, you got salvation, the atonement, the forgiveness of sins by faith. And so how did you get the Spirit? Well, was it by works of the law or by faith? He focuses their foolish attention again as he moves from the atonement to the Spirit as central for Christian living. Are you so foolish? Are you really so thoughtless? Are you really that dim? Have you really lost your minds that much? Are you that idiotic? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Has your Christian life and the process you are in, becoming conformed to the image of Christ, loving your neighbor as yourself, giving the gospel to other people, is that now something you're doing in the flesh? By works of the law, by your own strength? Have you really gone that far? And he says, think it through. Just a minute, you fools, you born-again fools, go back over your faith. Go back over what the Lord has done. You know, in today's, maybe not today anymore, you know, we often ask people, I used to do this, I don't do this anymore, when people come in for premarital counseling, I separate them, male and female, and then I get them for about maybe 15 minutes each, and I talk to them about their spiritual journey. And I want to know their testimonies. I want to hear how they came to faith in Christ. I want to know what God means to them, good, bad, or ugly. You know, how do you ask somebody that? Well, that's what Paul does right here. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Have you experienced life? Have you experienced growing in Christ where you crucify daily your flesh? Have you suffered the loss of so many things in vain? because you've done it in your own flesh. You got saved and then you had to clean up the rest of your life. You've had to grow in all of those things that are characteristic: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, which, by the way, beloved, is what? A fruit of the Spirit. He says, consider, think about your spiritual journey, your process, and have you suffered so many things in vain, if it really was in vain? The answer to that is, he's hoping, is no, that it will wake them up. Consider how much through which the Galatians have experienced the gospel of God. God gave them the gift, verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How does God do that? He who gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit and has worked miracles among you, is he doing it as a response, you know, to the law? Is that how he achieves those ends? Or is it by faith, by hearing with faith? Once again, the answer is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not only is the atonement, the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the central core, and it makes such a big deal for salvation and eternal life, but it is the core, the central of everything. And I have said, and I will continue to say, adding anything to the gospel, to the work completed by Jesus Christ, nullifies the true gospel, because it is not another gospel. There is no other gospel. If we add anything to the gospel, if you and I, in our salvation, in our understanding, in our theology, in our practice, in our faith that we exercised in response to hearing the gospel of our own salvation, add anything to it, it nullifies it and it leaves us in our sin. And it offends the actual gospel, God. It offends what Christ has done. Now, I don't think that we as Christians or as religious people, or, you know, as we get into our systems of belief and those kinds of things, go out to do that. I don't think we attempt to, you know, okay, we're gonna add this little rule here in order to offend God because it's going to get in the gospel. I don't think we do that. But that's exactly what we do. It's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. Oh yeah, Christ is good, and I'm glad you have faith in Christ, but now you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. No. That's an offense to God, and it leaves you in your sin and condemns you forever. And so I would encourage all of us, on a periodic basis, no matter how many years you've been walking with the Lord, no matter when you came to faith in Christ or how it happened, VBS, Awana, revival, on TV with an evangelist, you've always grown up in the church and you just love Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you trust him only, doesn't matter to me how that happened, but I would encourage us to review and work out our testimonies in light of that gospel. Before, what did you believe before? How is it that you thought before you got saved that people got saved? How could you be right with God? It's a huge part of my testimony, because I grew up in a system that believed that good works and grace were communicated through the sacraments. And if you kept the sacraments, if you did these things, then you had God's favor and he would forgive your sins. Oh, Jesus was in the mix. But I honestly believe that if I did 9 bad things in a week and 10 good things in a week, and if I did my penance because the priest told me to, that I was okay with God. Do you hear how offensive that is when you and I are exposed to the real gospel? Can you understand how offensive that is? Of course. I mean, I think we can. So before, and then what is it that brings us to faith in Christ? How is it that that works? Okay, we hear the real gospel, and God gives us the Holy Spirit who makes us alive, able to respond. That's Ephesians 2, big time. He takes us from being dead to being alive so that we can respond in faith to the gospel. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, a complete work of His, and we exercise faith. We trust in Him, and we are born again. And then in your testimony, there's the after. There's the before, the during, and the after. What has changed about you? What is it that Christ coming into your life has made different? Okay, so maybe it's intellectual. Maybe it's the way you think about theology and the salvation process. I get that. I hope that's true. But we're not the same creatures anymore. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul has all kinds of lists, and he'll do one here a little later. That's where we'll kind of slow down and we'll take a good hard look at some of that stuff. But the difference, in my testimony, there's all kinds of them. Depends on the audience, but one of them is I was raised in a home that was very racist. I know what that means. You're not Italian. You're not as good as me. Okay, you didn't think I was going to say that, did you? You didn't think it was going to be Italian, did you? You thought it was going to be like white and black. Well, that was part of it. Yeah, but that, no, it's Italian. It's my grandmother. Hardcore, big time, big time. I joked about that for years here. I stopped doing that a while ago. Every once in a while it creeps back in, but that's huge. The love for other nationalities, I mean, for you, maybe it's a non-issue, but for me, it's very, very real in my testimony. That is something that God changed immediately and has continued to bless me with looking at people of various shades of skin color without any kind of judgment or, you know, that kind of thing. So I would encourage all of us to work out our testimony. And you know what? It doesn't stop. Your testimony is continuous. We move from glory to glory. We continue to be conformed more to the image of Christ. We continue along that path, not by good works of the law, but by hearing with faith and trusting Almighty God. How are you walking the walk today? By faith? Or by works? By human effort alone. I'm not saying at all that we don't participate. We do. We choose our attitudes. We respond to things in our lives, hopefully as God wants us to respond. But that's not done by human effort. That's done in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Faith. In adult Sunday school, James McDonald said it well. Faith isn't just a piece of the Christian life, it is the whole life. He's right. He's absolutely right. So what is faith? It's not hard. Faith is believing God. It's trusting God. The opposite of that is the fool, the one who doubts that God is good, the one who is foolish and says there is no God. The fool has said in his heart. Once again, from adult Sunday school, I said this afterwards too, and I'm sorry to repeat it again, but it fits so well right here. People confess, and we confess, we repent of all kinds of attitudes and things that we know. I was unloving. I was not gentle. Very few of us probably will readily go to, I need to confess the sin that I don't believe God. I don't trust God. That's a tough pill to swallow. I doubt that you're good in this circumstance, Lord. I doubt that you're actually working for your glory and the good of your children in this very difficult circumstance. It's a very dynamic and interesting question to ask and to dig into, and how it looks in our lives What is faith? Trusting God. You see, because the Galatians, dare I say, us, often behave and believe and act as born-again fools, having been bewitched by something. Religion, fame and fortune, the pleasures of the flesh, the lure of easy money. We are bewitched by all kinds of different things. And so if you ask me, if you ever wonder why we make such a big deal of the gospel, why I make such a big deal of it, and hammer that pretty hard when it comes to it, well, hopefully after half an hour you know the answer to that question. Because without the gospel, we got nothing. We're just fools. Let us pray.